Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. You may be wondering why it says seven spirits when it refers to the Holy Spirit. Anybody been wondering that? Well, I figured I'd tell you anyway. The answer is actually in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says there, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the, count them now, Spirit of the Lord, there's one, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, there's two and three, the Spirit of counsel, four, and might, five, Spirit of knowledge, six, and the of the fear of the Lord, Spirit of the fear of the Lord. There's seven spirits right there for you. Okay, so all being attributes of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so we've been going over that, and I don't remember whether I had pointed that out to you before or not, so didn't want to let it go this time. All right, back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, we just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and help us to be attentive to the teaching of your Holy Spirit tonight. And help us, Lord, to understand some things better than we have possibly before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I mentioned before the difference between this matter here of the first begotten and the firstborn. And I pointed out how firstborn has to do with a bringing forth, okay, such as in a birth, while first begotten or begotten has to do with a giving of a place or designating one, someone for a particular honor. And I pointed out to you how that all this argument over the time of Jesus begetting, it's just a vain folly and debate on the part of people who just won't take the time to find out what the words mean that they're arguing about. There's a vast difference between the first begotten and firstborn, and we spent a lot of time pointing that out. But I want to go back tonight and take a look. I think it's very significant that this term, first begotten of the dead, shows up here in the very introduction of this book of Revelation. And the reason I say that is, if the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed in Revelation 1:5, the first begotten of the dead, what that signifies, and I'll show you in a few minutes here, but what that signifies is that everything that's written in the remainder of Revelation, he has the right to claim, to lay claim to that kingdom and to that dominion and to that power and that authority, because the kingdom belongs solely to the first begotten. No one else has any claim to that kingdom. And if Jesus Christ is not the first begotten from the dead, then everything else you find in the book of Revelation just goes out the window, because he has no right to it, or you can't prove that he does. Now, so let's prove it by the word of God. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This really is a very significant chapter in the Bible, one of the outstanding chapters in all the Word of God, because in this chapter here, Acts 13, the Holy Spirit not only gives Paul these words to preach, but records them in the inspired scriptures so that we can have them. And in Acts 13, verses 17 through 37, Acts 13, 17 through 37, you have the entire history of the nation of Israel up to that point in time. The whole thing is found right here in these verses, starting at verse number 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Did you catch that? Notice how very politely Paul begins his message here. But also notice the subtle slap in the face that Paul uses to begin this message. "Ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God." As if it is two different groups of people. Okay? He's implying that the men of Israel don't fear God. Okay, so but he does it while trying to sound very nice and very polite. Okay, but some people, they know how to be sarcastic and polite at the same time. I haven't learned to do that yet. I'm either one or the other, and usually I have to try to control my sarcasm. But he says in verse 17, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." Okay, so verse 17, if you're taking notes or if you make notes in the margins of your Bible, in the first half of that verse, you have God's choice of Israel as a nation. He says, "The God of this people of Israel chose." God chose our fathers. Okay? Now that's the book of Genesis, the choosing of the fathers of the Hebrew nation. In the second half of the verse, you have their sojourn in the land of Egypt. He exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Okay, that's what you'll find from Genesis 46 up to Exodus 12, speaking of that time. Then in the third part of the verse, "and with an high arm brought he them out of it." That's the deliverance from Egypt in Exodus 13 to 15. And then verse 18. "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." There's Exodus through Deuteronomy, the wilderness wanderings. So everything's in order here. Verse 19. "And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." So there's the conquest and the division of the land in the book of Joshua. Verse 20, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." There, obviously, is the period of the judges recorded in the book of Judges. Samuel the prophet shows up at the end of the verse, matching 1 Samuel. Verse 21, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So there's you have the reign of Saul, who was the people's choice, and the 40-year reign of Saul, which is recorded in 1 Samuel. Then in verse 22, "And when he had removed him," removed Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And there is the period of King David in 1 and 2 Samuel. And after David, do you know what happens? Solomon goes into idolatry, and the nation falls apart. From David, who did the will of God, verse 22 to verse 23, of this man's seed, God, once he gets up to David, God doesn't even want that the next time period discussed here when the Apostle Paul is preaching this sermon and reviewing the history of the nation of Israel. He stops at David. As far as God was concerned, We're building right up to David, and then the bottom falls out. And forget the rest of that stuff. And from verses 23 to 27, he just jumps right into the New Testament history of the nation of Israel. Let's look at that. Verse 23. Of this man's seed, still talking about David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. There's the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Okay, you got the ministry of John the Baptist, Matthew 3. Verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So there's the presentation of Christ to Israel in Matthew chapter 3 and 4. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Okay, there's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ found in Matthew 5 through 12. Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which they read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So you have there Israel's rejection of Christ, which is found in Matthew 12 to 26. Matthew chapter 12 to Matthew chapter 26. And then verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. There's the trial before Pilate, Matthew 26 and 27. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. There's the death on the cross and the burial. All right? The Old Testament history of Israel, God is building through all the promises. He chooses, number one, he chooses the fathers. He makes a nation in Egypt. He brings them out of Egypt, brings them into the promised land, gives them victory over their enemies, establishes the kingdom under David, and right there they are ready for the fulfillment of all that God promised David regarding the throne at Jerusalem. The possession of the land, ruling safely in the promised land of Palestine, with God as their protector and the Gentile nations round about them at peace. And the whole thing just fell apart. The kingdom program, as far as God was concerned, stopped with David. Stopped with David. So what did he do? Starting at verse 23, he sent them a Savior. The Savior is born. The Savior has a forerunner. And the Savior is announced. The Savior preaches. And then the whole thing falls apart. And they crucify him. The kingdom program for Israel and the salvation program for Israel, their Messiah, they've both come to a halt. Both programs have come to a halt. Verse number 30, but God. Don't you like that? Israel botched the kingdom. Israel botched Messiah's coming. But God. God never botched anything. He never has, he never will. But God raised him from the dead. Okay, all right. Now, who did he raise from the dead? He raised Jesus from the dead. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior, the Messiah. Who is Jesus? He's the King, the one with the throne rights to David's kingdom. When he says God raised him from the dead, he's taking in both the kingdom program and the salvation program. And he says they're all wrapped up in that one that God raised from the dead. Verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. All right, now watch this. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers. What promise are we talking about? In the book of Genesis, what was the promise that God made to the fathers of the nation of Israel? A kingdom on earth with their Messiah reigning on the throne at Jerusalem, and the Gentile nations round about them at peace. Okay, look at it again, verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. So what did he just say? The kingdom belongs to David. The throne belongs to David. Don't talk about Solomon. Don't talk about any of the kings of Israel that came after David. Don't talk about any of the kings of Judah. It goes from David to Jesus. And the fact that you killed Jesus will not keep him off the throne. The fact that you crucified Jesus won't keep him from reigning at Jerusalem. He's the one that's got the promise that I gave to David. Nobody from David to Jesus has that promise, and nobody from Jesus to this present day has that promise. It's fulfilled in him. All right, look what he says, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. We're going to look at that. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Important phrase there. God told David that throne at Jerusalem is yours forever. God told David, you will not want a man of your seed to sit on that throne forever. Israel has a king at Jerusalem. They have all the land God promised them. They're dwelling there safely. All the Gentile nations round about are at peace with them. And that is fulfilled in the son of David. And according to Acts chapter 13, the son of David in whom that promise is fulfilled is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the foundation proof that Jesus Christ has been given the sure mercies of David is this proclamation. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So when Jesus Christ says to John in Revelation 1:5, he says, write it down, I am the first begotten from the dead. When he says that, he's telling John before the first word is written down about his second coming, before the first word is written down about Armageddon, before the first word is written down about the restoration of Israel, before the first word is written about his battle of Armageddon and the throne at Jerusalem and all the rest of that, he says, I just want you to know the one that's talking to you is the one that has the right to that throne. It's my throne. All right, look in Isaiah 55. And also we'll be in Matthew chapter 1 eventually here. Isaiah 55. What good would it do to read all of this in Revelation about a kingdom and a mighty conqueror and all of that if there wasn't anybody with the power and wasn't anybody with the right to take that throne? But God raised him from the dead. Now, you know what's a blessing about all that? The nation of Israel had the blessings. God wanted to bless them with all those covenant promises, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it. But aren't you glad that their unbelief could not disannul the promise of God? Nothing you do can undo God's promises. I tell you, those are some big words there in Acts chapter 13, verse 30, but God. He's got the throne rights. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. He's the king. You didn't want him, but God raised him from the dead. He's the Messiah. You didn't believe on him, but God raised him from the dead. You know, it doesn't matter what your favorite religion is, if it's Jesus Christ or it's hell. It doesn't matter what you believe, it's Jesus Christ or the lake of fire. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. Jesus Christ, or you miss it. Now, you got these people all day and all night. You talk to them on the job, talk to them in your neighborhood, you talk to them in your living room, and they say, well, I got my own religion. Well, I got my own beliefs. I got my own way of looking at things. What difference does that make? If everybody in the world became a Buddhist, the only way to heaven would be Jesus Christ. If everybody in the world followed Muhammad, he couldn't get one of them into heaven. If everybody in the world became an atheist or an agnostic or a Baptist or an infidel or whatever, they would die in their sins if they did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They said, we don't want this man to reign over us. But God said he is going to reign. We don't want this man to be our Lord. God said, but he is Lord. We don't want this man to be in power. God says he's got all the power. Doesn't matter if the entire nation of God's chosen people and the entire political system of the world get together and nail him to a cross and bury him in a tomb, God is going to raise him from the dead. And when he comes up out of the dead, God points to him and says, there's my first begotten from the dead. And when he does that, he declares from the word of God that he's got the throne rights to David's throne at Jerusalem. Isaiah 55, verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Aren't you glad salvation is free? Verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and ye your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. All right, now keep your finger there, but look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, that's a great preaching verse, but we don't want to pervert the context. There's plenty of salvation passages we can look at without violating the context of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Okay, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, how God has made us priests. Revelation 1:6, was where that was. Okay, and then he says, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All right, so those that are born again through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are made and holy nation. They were not a nation before that. Some of us here tonight were Filipinos, Indians, Americans, and we were not a nation as we are here in this group here tonight. You think of the people that make up the body of Christ. They're from every people and tribe on the face of the earth. But all of us, having been born again, have been made part of an holy nation. We're all now of the same nationality. We're all citizens of heaven. But we didn't used to be a nation. All right, back in Isaiah 55, the people who are being addressed in these verses, God says to them in Isaiah 55, verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. So notice there's three groups. This group of people, they have a relationship with the Lord who is their God. In addition to that group of people, there are nations, plural, who run unto them because of their peculiar relationship to the Lord. And then there are a group of people who have become a nation. Nobody knew that they were a nation. And those people also know the Lord. Okay, now, so who does that leave us to understand that Isaiah is addressing in these verses? It's got to be the nation of Israel. The Gentile nations run unto them, millennial kingdom, because of Christ, their king. But there's another nation that the Jews didn't know anything about, never knew anything about, and that's the church. That holy nation is also part of the mix, but they're kind of a strange bunch because the Gentile nations don't know them. And the Jews don't know them. They're a peculiar people, kind of out there by themselves. All right, so what's significant about that? If he's addressing the nation of Israel, and he is from the context, verse 3, incline your ear, Israelites, come unto me, Israelites, hear and your soul shall live, Israelites, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Okay? Now, Acts 13:33, the sure mercies of David are connected with the first begotten from the dead. In Revelation 1, there's three titles. The faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Okay, notice the three designations of this one that's being spoken of in these verses. Verse 3, the sure mercies of David. Verse 4, a witness to the people. Verse 4, a leader and commander to the people. The same three designations that you have in Revelation 1, verse 5, verses 5 and 6, you have in Isaiah 55, verses 3 and 4. He is the faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead, having the sure mercies of David. He's the prince. He's the leader. He's the commander of the people, the kings of the earth. Who are we talking about? In verse number 5, he's the Holy One of Israel. Okay, people from the nations of the earth will run unto the glorified Israel to see the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning on David's throne in Jerusalem in that millennial kingdom. And if you'll go through your Bible and look for the passages that deal with an individual being saved and count them up, if possible. I don't know how easy that would be for you to do, but if you could do it, count up the verses that deal with individual salvation, and then go through your Bible and count the number of passages that have to do with the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up on earth. And what you'll find out is the kingdom passages will outnumber the salvation passages 10 to 1. It's the main emphasis of the Word of God. And if we don't understand that Jesus Christ, throughout the book of Revelation, as the first begotten from the dead, is the one who chapters 2 and 3, the church, remember? Chapters 4 and 5, get the church out of the way. And then the entire remainder of the book of Revelation, all the way up to chapter 21, has to do with setting up that kingdom on earth. Not with the church, but with the nation of Israel. And if you don't get that, you'll never understand Revelation. Or really anything else in the Bible. You'll just make a mess of it. All right, let's go to Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, let's see who we're talking about here. Psalm 89, verse number 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. What did you use your mouth for today? God gave us the ability to speak. The weather's going to change. The team in first place is going to change. The front page of the newspaper will change a lot. But we ought to be speaking about the mercies of the Lord. Just thought I'd stick a little bit of preaching in there. I could have preached Acts 13 when Paul said, you had Moses read to you every single Sabbath day in the synagogue, and you didn't pay any attention to it, and you missed the Messiah when he showed up because you weren't listening. Could have preached on that a little while. How it won't do you any good to come to church if you're not paying attention and your heart's not right. But I spared you that preaching for now because we're going to stick to the Bible study tonight. Verse number 2, Psalm 89, verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. He says, David, but you know as well as I do, David is dead. Today, David is dead. He died. So we've got to have somebody in view here that shows up after David then. Verse 5, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." He's got to be talking about the Lord God of heaven. Do you know somebody who stilled the raging of the sea? Guess who that was? Verse 10, "Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces." That'll be Revelation 17. That's the harlot there. "As one that is slain, thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." You think this could be David? Can't be. "The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." It all sounds like a great kingdom to me. But David is dead. 16, "In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." That is not David. That's the same one that we're reading about, and we were reading about in Isaiah 55, who had the sure mercies of David. There's a king, but it's not David. It's the Holy One of Israel. 19, "Then thou spakest in vision to the Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people." Okay, look at this. "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand on the in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." Well, I know somebody who cried, "My God," unto his father, and it wasn't David. Watch this, 27. "Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." Verse 35, jump down to 35. "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as the faithful witness in heaven." A faithful witness in heaven. Now watch this. Psalm 89 talks about David, verse 3, David, verse 20, David, verse 49, and then talks about David's throne and David's kingdom. But if you read the entire 52 verses of that psalm, you know good and well, David could never measure up to what is written in this chapter. No man could. In Revelation 1, we had the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Look at verse 27 here in Psalm 89. Verse 27, my firstborn. Verse 27, higher than the kings of the earth. Verse 37, a faithful witness in heaven. You know what those three titles in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6 do? They take you back to Psalm 89, and lest you be confounded and say, this is David who's sure sounds like he's talking too big for his britches here. Revelation 1, 5, and 6 unlocks the truth of Psalm number 89 and tells you that the great God who created the heavens and the earth is going to come to the earth that he created and sit as a king on the throne at Jerusalem. And you wouldn't get that without those three designations. Here comes a problem. We went through all that material on first begotten and firstborn. And yet here we have in Psalm 89, firstborn. So think with me just for a minute. The wording firstborn confirms the truth set forth above, because at the time the psalm was written, the Lord had not yet risen from the dead. So look at the wording of verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. The firstborn died on the cross, rose from the dead, and became the first begotten from the dead. The firstborn became the first begotten. When Psalm 89 is written, he's the firstborn. When Revelation 1 is written, he's the first begotten. Because what was prophesied in Psalm 89, at least regarding the person and not yet the throne, it was fulfilled when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not only that, but look down in verse number 37. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. This one, this faithful witness, is still in heaven when Psalm number 89 is being written. He comes down to earth, dies on the cross, rises from the dead. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ascends up to the right hand of the Father. Psalm number 2, first begotten of the Father there. And when John sees him, he is now the prince of the kings of the earth. There's no mention in Revelation 1 about, I will make thee the prince of the kings of the earth. When John sees him, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. When David saw him, he was the firstborn. When John saw him, he was the first begotten. Okay? A change had taken place because of the resurrection. Okay, because of the death, burial, and resurrection, which had been accomplished. He's the faithful witness in heaven, same one. So those three titles open up to us a great wealth of truth, if you were able to get any of that. And then one more thing we'll look at tonight and run a few verses on this. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. And we talked before about the fact that he will return. When he returns, he'll be king of kings rather than prince of the kings of the earth. So I want to show you in the Bible there's six titles or six designations of Jesus as king. King of this, king of that. Okay? And I want to show you over what realms Jesus Christ reigns as king. All right, so let's just go through and look at some of these. Daniel chapter 4 is the first one. Daniel chapter 4. Jesus Christ is the King. Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nobody knew that better than Nebuchadnezzar. He found that out for himself. But notice, Nebuchadnezzar on earth, he's the king of Babylon. But he's not looking at the earth. He's got his eyes off of the earth right now. And a few years out in the backyard eating grass like an ox, that'll change your perspective. It sure did for him. And Nebuchadnezzar, now he's lifted his eyes up to heaven and he says, there's a king up there. He's the King of heaven. Give him all the praise. Give him all the honor. Give him all the worship. So Jesus Christ is the King of heaven. Matthew chapter 2 is the next one. There was a division under the sons of Solomon, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. You had the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Israel, or Judah rather. And they have a king. Matthew 2, verse number 2. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? King of the Jews. Okay. Who's looking for him? Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Well, you could say that the 2 southern tribes of Judah, that he's the king of those 2 tribes, or you could say the Gentiles looking on them as the Jews, you know, a slang term, a term of derision, a term that didn't show up until the Babylonian captivity, that term Jews. The Gentiles recognized that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. As a matter of fact, when the scribes and Pharisees were having him put to death and complaining about it, that Pilate put over his cross the King of the Jews. And they said, or the leaders there said, take that title down. What did Pilate say? It's staying right there. That's the King of the Jews. The Gentile designation for the 2 southern tribes, if you prefer. John chapter 1, look there, John chapter 1. Here we have the Hebrew designation, or the 10 northern tribes. John chapter 1, verse number 48. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? That's a hard one. Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. There's the Hebrew designation for the people, or the 10 northern tribes, whatever you like. Jesus Christ is the King of heaven, the King of the Jews. Number 3, the King of Israel. Now look at Psalm number 24. the King of the Jews was nailed to the cross. But before he went to the cross, he prayed and he said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had before the world was. He's the King of heaven. He comes down to the earth as the King of the Jews. Those that believed on him, Israel, the believing remnant, recognized him as king. And now he's been glorified, ascended back up to the right hand of the Father. And so what is he called in Psalm 24, verse number 7? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Now he's the King of glory, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and soon coming again through that eastern gate in Jerusalem. All right, Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And then we'll be in chapter 19 after that. I'll show you something interesting here. At least I thought it was. Let's go back to what we covered last time. Jesus Christ is right now Prince of the Kings of the Earth. Prince of the Kings of the Earth. He has all power in heaven and earth, but he has not taken that power unto himself. He will come one day in power and in glory to establish his kingdom. Right now, you and I are sons of God. But it does not appear that we are the sons of God. But when the Lord appears at his second coming, it will be manifest that we are the sons of God. In the same sense, notice, right now, even though he has made us kings, we're not yet reigning as kings. We talked about that. We looked at 1 Corinthians 4:8, where the Corinthian church thought that they were reigning, but they weren't. Not yet. He's made us kings, but we're not yet reigning as kings. So watch this. In Revelation 15, in heaven, before his second coming, Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. This side of the second coming, we are saints. Right? To the saints which be at Ephesus, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colos. That's what you find all the way through the New Testament epistles. And so in heaven, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord is with his own, and his own are there praising him, but they're praising him as King of saints. Now watch what happens when the saints come with him to earth to set up the kingdom. Revelation chapter 19. Speaking of the faithful and true Lord coming to earth on a white horse with his armies to conquer all the kings of the earth. And look what it says there in Revelation 19, verse number 16, in all capital letters. It says, And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Right now, he's made us kings, but we're we're living as saints. After we're taken up to heaven, he's made us kings, but we're worshiping as saints up there in heaven. When we come back to the earth to the establishment of the kingdom, then he's the King of Kings, because that's the time when we reign. Why is that so important? Why do you think that's important? And preachers really need to get this, because we don't reign over the brethren. Nobody reigns as king until they come back as a body to reign over the Gentile nations of the earth. In the kingdom, there is no one reigning now over any other member of the Lord's church. Okay? He's the king. Okay, but right now he's the king of the saints, king of saints. He's made us kings, but we're not yet reigning. Right now we're saints. There's coming a day when we're kings, but nobody's going to be king over his brethren. I'll tell you, that would help a lot of churches if we could get that across. We've got men contending for the throne and women competing for the throne, groups contesting for the throne, and there is no throne in the body of Christ. There is no throne in the church. There's headship, there's lordship, but there is no throne. He's King of Saints, and in the millennium he'll be King of Kings. Right now, you've been made a king, but you're not ruling as a king. Right now, you are a saint, and all of us are subject one to the other, to one ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, that's a blessing to me. All right, we'll stop here for tonight, but let me just give you a recommendation. Do this at home before you come next week, if you will. Read what we looked at tonight. Read it prayerfully and carefully, Acts chapter 13 and Psalm 89. In the context of what we talked about tonight. And I believe, especially in that 89th Psalm, I think the Lord will really open some things up to you and show you some truth there about the Lord's kingdom that maybe you hadn't seen before. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for unveiling some things for us tonight, for showing us some things that had to be dug out of the scriptures so that we could see them and understand them and put it all together in order. But we thank you, Lord, that your scriptures are a book of order. They're in order, and they show us what to expect and where we are right now. And we're grateful for that, Lord. Help us to be doing what we are supposed to be doing as saints today, because you are the King of Saints, and we look to you, Lord, for our commandments and for our direction. Show us the way, Lord, what we ought to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.